Looking around the world, we see tragedy, pain, suffering. Entire villages massacred, untold numbers of women and children being ripped away from their families and sold into slavery. An airplane packed with people deliberately flown into the side of a mountain, killing everybody that's on board. Shootings in schools and malls and military bases have become almost commonplace. And who can forget, it seems just a year ago, when 21 Coptic Christians were beheaded and their video was posted all over the internet. In fact, in some areas where Christianity had endured for nearly 2,000 years, there are no longer any Christians left, either because they were forced to flee, compelled to convert, or just put to the sword. There are so many horrific stories, so much pain, that it causes a lot of people to ask the question, why does God allow this? Why does He allow stuff like that to happen? And these tragic examples are all just kind of put right on top of the everyday pain and suffering that's being experienced in individual people's lives. Maybe your life. There's illness and injury, abuse, broken relationships, betrayal, sorrow, disappointment, heartache, crime, death. And perhaps you've been asking the question, why? Why me? Why now? And the why question goes back thousands of years. It was asked in the Old Testament by Job, by the writers in the Psalms, and it was repeated countless times in the 20th century, where we witnessed two world wars, the Holocaust, genocides in the Soviet Union and China, devastating famines in Africa, the killing fields of Cambodia, the emergence of AIDS, the genocide in Rwanda. Why all of that? If there is a loving and powerful God, why do bad things happen like that? A number of years ago, a national survey asked people what they'd ask God if they had the chance to just ask God one question. The number one response: why is there so much suffering in the world? Incidentally, there was an interesting statistical quirk. People who are married were much more likely to want to know why there's so much more suffering. I'll refrain from commenting. But if you have never asked why our world is infected with pain and suffering, you will when pain and suffering strike you or a loved one with all the force it has. And Jesus said, it's coming. Unlike other religious leaders who write off pain and suffering and say, it's just an illusion in your mind, Jesus told us the very truth. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He did not say, you might. He said, it is going to happen. But why? If you ask me point blank, why did God allow two of our finest police officers in our city to be murdered senselessly like they were? I would give you an answer that consists of four words. I do not know. I cannot stand in the shoes of God and give a complete answer to that question. I don't have God's mind. I don't see with God's eyes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So when you ask about specific events and want to know why a particular thing happened, we will not get the full answer in this world. Someday we'll be able to see with clarity, but for now things are foggy. We cannot understand everything from the finite perspective that you and I share. And frankly, people who are suffering from a recent tragedy in their lives do not need a big theological treatise. In fact, any intellectual response is going to seem to them trite and inadequate. Sometimes the worst thing that you could do is to go and get all philosophical with people who are in the midst of suffering. What they need initially is just the real and comforting presence of Jesus in their lives. Usually we're better, at least during their immediate season of grief, to use less words and show more love. But focusing on the overarching question of why God allows suffering in our lives, in your life and in my life, there are some important things that we actually can say. And even though we cannot understand everything about it, we can understand some things about it. Lee Strobel, that wrote the book The Case for Christ, he tells a story once about driving north from the city of Chicago into Door County, Wisconsin, which is a popular resort area on the western shore of Lake Michigan. They're driving up the highway in the dark when they suddenly encountered very heavy rain and dense fog. They could barely see the white strip on the edge of the road, but they couldn't stop because they were afraid if they stopped and slowed down, then somebody's going to come up behind them and rear end them and have a big accident. So it was really kind of an intense and frightening situation that they were in. But all of a sudden in front of them, a truck appeared, and they could clearly see the truck's taillights in the mist. The truck apparently had fog lights on the front of its truck because it was traveling at a very confident and deliberate pace. And Lee Strobel knew that if they would just follow those taillights, then they would be headed in the right direction. And you know the same is true in understanding why there is suffering and why there is tragedy in our lives, or just even in the world at large. We might not be able to see all of the peripheral details of why. That might be obscured from our view, but there are some key biblical truths that can illuminate some points of light for us. And if we follow those points of light, they will lead us in the right direction toward some conclusions that can help satisfy our hearts, satisfy our souls. So what are those points of light? I want to go through five of them that I have found helpful in considering the important question of why. The first point of light, write this down. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. And this answers the question that we hear so often. Well, why didn't God just create a world where tragedy and suffering don't exist? The answer is he did. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. But if God is not the author of human tragedy or evil or death, well, where did it come from then? Well, God has existed from eternity past as Father, Son, and Spirit together in a relationship of perfect love. So love is the highest value in the universe. And when God decided to create human beings, he wanted us to experience love, but to give us the ability to love, God had to give us the freedom to choose not to love. Why? Because real love always involves choice. If you were programmed to say to me, I love you, would that really be love? I mean, imagine a child with a doll that you pull the string on the back of the doll, and the doll, when you pull that string, says, I love you. And that child pulls that string and the doll says, I love you. Does the doll love the child? No, it was programmed by simply pulling the string. It does what it's supposed to do because it's programmed to do that. To experience genuine love, the doll would need the ability to be able to choose not to love. A real love always involves a choice. So in order for you and me to experience real love, God bestowed upon us free will. But unfortunately, we humans have abused our free will by rejecting God and walking away from God. And that has resulted in the introduction of two different kinds of evil in this world: moral evil and natural evil. Moral evil is the immorality and pain and suffering and tragedy that comes because we choose to be selfish and arrogant and uncaring and hateful and abusive. Paul describes that in Romans 3. He says, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So much of the world's suffering results from the sinful action or inaction of ourselves and others. For example, people look at famine around the world. People are starving to death and dying because they are hungry. And they say, where's God in all of this? But the reality is, the world produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day. It's our responsibility, or irresponsibility and self-centeredness, that prevents people from being fed. Here's another example. Hold up your hand. With your hand, you can choose to shoot a gun and hurt someone. Or you can take your hand and give somebody a meal and feed someone. It's your choice, but it's unfair to shoot someone with a gun and then blame God for the existence of evil and suffering. The other kind of evil is not moral evil, it's natural evil. Things like wildfires and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes that cause suffering. But those two are the indirect result of sin being allowed into this world. Genesis chapter 3 makes it very clear that the curse on the creation happened as a result of our sin against the Creator. The Bible explains further that it's because of sin that nature was corrupted, and thorns and thistles became a part of our experience. Romans chapter 8 verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. In other words, nature longs for redemption to come, for things to finally be set right again. That is the source of disorder and chaos. As one author explained, when we humans told God to shove off, He partially honored our request, and nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began. Pain and death became part of the human experience. Let's make it very clear once more. God did not create human suffering and evil. Now, it is true that He created the potential for evil to enter the world, because that was the only way to create the potential for genuine goodness and love. But it was human beings and our free will who brought the potential evil into reality. Some people would ask, couldn't God have foreseen all of this? And no doubt He did. But many of you parents understand, even before you had a child, you understood that there was the very real possibility that you're going with a child to suffer disappointment or pain or heartache. They might hurt you. They might walk away from you. You knew that, but you still decided to have a child. Why? Because you knew there was also the potential for tremendous joy, deep love, and wonderful relationship. And it's all worth it. And even though it would cost God his own son. Great pain, suffering, and even death. It was worth it. So first, it really does help to remember, as I ponder the mystery of pain and evil, that God did not create evil. Second thing, write this down, the second point of light, though suffering is not good, God can use it to accomplish good. And he does this by fulfilling his promise to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Notice the verse does not say that God causes evil and suffering, just that he promises to cause good to emerge from evil and suffering. And notice the verse does not say that we will all see that effect immediately or even while we're alive on this earth. How God causes good to emerge from a bad circumstance is in his timing. We only see things very dimly in this world, as Paul said. Also notice that God does not make this promise universally. He makes the solemn pledge that he will take the bad circumstances that befall us and cause good to emerge if we are committed to following him. The Old Testament gives a great example in the story of Joseph, who went through terrible personal suffering, being sold into slavery by his brothers, being accused unfairly of a crime, being falsely imprisoned. Finally, after dozens of years, he was put into a role of great authority where he could save thousands, hundreds of thousands of lives, including the very narrow lives of his own family. And after all of that, when he was speaking with his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And if you're committed to God, this is super encouraging. He promises that he can and he will take whatever it is that you're experiencing, and he's going to draw something out of that that is good. You might say, "Well, not in my circumstance. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the damage that I have experienced. The extreme suffering I have had is too deep." Well, if you doubt God's promise, you need to listen to what a wise man once said. God took the very worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, deicide, the death of God on a cross, and he turned it into the very best thing that has ever happened in the history of the universe, the opening up of heaven to everyone who follows him. So if God can take the very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, can he not take the negative circumstance in your own life and create something good from that? He can. He will. God can use our suffering to draw us to himself, to mold and sharpen our character, to influence others for him. He can draw something good from our pain in a myriad of ways if we will just trust and follow him. Third point of light is that the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. A lot of times you'll hear people say, "If God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't he just go ahead and do it?" And the answer is that just because he has not done it yet does not mean that he will not ever do it. It's like reading a book, and you get halfway through the book and you get frustrated with what you're reading, and you think that there's too many loose ends and the plot line isn't working for you, and there's the characters all have these issues, and you're like, "I don't want to read anymore." And I would say you have only read half of the book. The Bible says that the story of this world isn't over yet. It says that a day will come when sickness and pain will be eradicated and people will be held accountable for the evil that they've committed. Justice will be served. That day will come, but not yet. So what's God waiting for? What's holding him up? One answer is that you might be delaying him. He's actually holding off the consummation of history in anticipation that some of you will actually begin to put your trust in him. And as a result, end up spending eternity in heaven with him. He's delaying everything out of his love for you. You don't believe that? Well, look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To me, that is compelling evidence of a loving God, that he would care that much for you and those you love to give you just a little more time to come to Jesus. Fourth point of light is that our suffering will pale in comparison to what God has in store for us as his followers. I certainly don't want to minimize any pain or suffering that you are experiencing or have experienced, but it really does help to take a long-term perspective. Look at this verse, and remember that the verse I'm going to show you was written by the Apostle Paul, who suffered beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonment, rejection, hunger, homelessness, far more pain than most of us sitting in this room will ever experience in all of our life. Look at these words, 2 Corinthians 4. For our light and momentary troubles, let that sink in, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He also wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's say, on the very first day of 2017, that you had an awful, terrible day. You had an emergency root canal and they ran out of numbing pain. You crashed your car. You didn't have any insurance. Your stock portfolio just took a nosedive. Your spouse got sick. A friend betrayed you. From start to finish, it was like the title of that children's book, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. But then, January 2nd, and every day afterwards for 2017 turned out to be incredibly terrific. Your relationship with God became very close and intimate, and a friend won the lottery. He gave you $30 million. You got promoted to your dream job. Time magazine puts you on their cover as the person of the year. You have your first child. He's healthy. He's strong. Your marriage is idyllic. Your health is fabulous. You enjoy a six-month vacation in Tahiti. The first day of 2018, someone asks you the question, how was 2017? You say, oh, it was wonderful. It was fantastic. And they say, well, didn't it start out bad? Didn't you go through a lot of trouble that first day? You think back, you know, you're right. That was really a bad day. It was difficult. But when I look over this year, I mean, putting that in context, it's been a great year. The 364 days far outweigh one bad day. In heaven, after 654,484,540 days of pure bliss, and with the same amount and more ahead of you, if somebody asks, well, how has your existence been? You would instantly react by saying, it's been wonderful. Words cannot describe the joy, the fulfillment, the contentment I know now. I said, well, didn't you have a hard time before you got here? He said, well, yeah. I can't deny that. There was some pain. But in light of all of this, really? There's no comparison. It's like the story of the British church leader, Galvin Reed, who tells about meeting this young man who had fallen down a flight of stairs, and he had been in and out of hospitals his entire life, and he made this astounding comment that he believed God to be very fair. And Reed asked him, how old are you? The boy said, I'm 17 years old. He said, well, how many years have you been in hospitals? The boy said, 13 years. The pastor said with astonishment, and you think that God is fair? And the boy said, well, God has all eternity to make it up to me. Let the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 just sink into your soul. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That is breathtaking. The final point of light is that we decide whether to turn bitter or turn to God for peace and courage. We have all seen examples of how the same suffering that causes one person to turn bitter, to reject God, to become hard and angry and sullen can cause another person to turn to God, to become more gentle, more loving, more tender. Some who lose a child to a drunk driver turn to chronic rage, never-ending despair. Another turns outward to help others by founding organizations like Mothers Against Drunk Driving. One philosopher said, I believe all suffering is at least potential good, an opportunity for good. It's up to our free choice to actualize the potential. Not all of us benefit from suffering and learn from it because it's up to us. It's up to our free will. We make the choice to either run away from God or run to God, but that happens only when we choose. We started with this verse, John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, the two very things you need when you are hurting. Peace. To deal with your present situation, and courage to deal with your future. How? Because according to that verse, he has conquered the world through his own suffering, through his own death. He has deprived the world of its ultimate power over us. Suffering doesn't get the last word. Jesus does. So let me finish the story. Lee Strobel's driving into Door County, Wisconsin, hitting a heavy fog, dense rain. They're following the taillights of a truck in the fog when all of a sudden, through that storm, the fog slowly begins to lift and the rain lets up and they enter into a town and they can see all these lights. Everything is becoming clearer. And what starkly stood out to him and his wife as they were in their car was they could see above the town a church steeple with a cross on top. Christian philosopher Peter Kraft explains that God's ultimate answer to suffering is not an explanation. It is the incarnation. Suffering is a personal problem. And it demands a personal response. And God is not some distant, detached, disinterested deity. He entered into our world and personally experienced our pain. Jesus is there in the lowest places of our lives. Are you broken? He was broken like bread for us. Are you despised? He was despised and rejected by men. Do you cry out that you just can't take anymore? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Did someone betray you? He was sold out. Are your most tender relationships broken? He was loved, and he was rejected. Do people turn from you? They hid their faces from him as if he were a leper. Does he descend into all of our hells? Yes, he does. From the depths of a Nazi camp. Corrie ten Boom wrote these words, "No matter how deep our darkness, he is deeper still." Dr. Kraft goes on to say that it's not just that God knows and sympathizes with you in your troubles. Any friend can do that. Any close friend can sit beside you and comfort you and empathize with you. Jesus is much closer than your closest friend, because if you put your trust in Jesus, he is in you, and therefore your sufferings are his. Your sorrow is his. So when tragedy strikes, and it will, when suffering comes, as it will, when you're wrestling with pain, and when you make the choice to run into his arms, here's what you're going to discover. You're going to find peace for the present pain, and you're going to find courage to deal with your future. And you'll find the incredible promise that someday you're going to be with him forever in heaven. Friends, we do not know in this sin-scarred world when death is going to come knocking, either for us or for someone close to us. We don't get warnings when a heart attack strikes, when a drunk driver sways past the middle line. So the question that I am compelled to ask you is simple. Are you ready? One of the best verses that I think you could put to memory to place into your heart is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want you wondering. He doesn't want you steeped in doubt and anxiety over whether you're headed for heaven. His infallible, inerrant word says that you can know for sure. Don't rely on the fact that you've come to church and you go to some, you know, Bible study, or you give money, or you do. The Bible is clear that we can be religious and not be in relationship with God. Religious activities, religious affiliations never saved anyone. Salvation comes from making Jesus your Savior, by asking him to forgive your every sin, by asking him to lead your life. But that does not happen automatically. It doesn't come by attending church or going through any kind of religious motion or taking communion or hanging out with a bunch of Christians. It comes from deciding in your heart that you want to turn from sin, to stop trusting in your own resources, to receive forgiveness and eternal life. We need to understand that God has come to bring us peace and confidence, and he is with us. Let's take what was intended for evil from the evil one and turn it over to God and see him create something good. Would you stand up? We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning.